Philippians 4, I begin reading in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Here's what we're going to preach on tonight. How to overcome worry. How to overcome worry. Probably won't be conclusive. It won't be everything the Bible says, but I think there are some things here in these verses that are very important about dealing with worry and anxiety and stressfulness that comes in life. Let's pray and see what the Lord has for us. Father, I pray now that you open our eyes, open our minds, Lord, speak to our hearts. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. If you know me, you know that I am not a fan of drama. I don't mean drama as in plays, I mean drama as in people. I'm not a big fan of drama. I know some people, we call them drama what? Drama queens. And that's not just women. Nope. There are guys who are drama queens. They like drama, they live in drama, they stir up drama, and when there's no drama that they can be a part of, they go create some. Because they're almost like they're addicted to it. Now, that's not me. It's never been really my makeup. I'm not a big fan of drama or anxiety or worry. Now, that doesn't mean I don't think we doesn't mean life is always perfect. Doesn't mean there's no problems, but I think it's a difference between having problems in life and just always wallowing in it, always talking about it, always being a part of it. Every time you talk to them, that's what they want to bring up, some drama, something going on in their life. So I'm not a big fan of living that way. Someone mentioned something to me this morning. I said, you know, I don't like riding roller coasters with people. I mean, you know, they're up and they're down, they're up and they're down, they're up and they're down. Now, the truth is, the Lord is good. The Lord is good when things are well. The Lord is good when things aren't well. The Lord is a good God. And it doesn't mean we don't have feelings. Doesn't mean we don't have up days and down days. But it does mean this, that we can live, I think, in evenness about life. Maybe not perfectly, but I do believe there's a certain evenness for the believer if we would accept some biblical principles, what the Lord has for us. Now, you think about this idea of worry or anxiety. There's probably a lot of things, a lot of causes that can bring worry and anxiety in our life. For example, health. Health, and that's not just for those who get older. Even when you're young, there can be health issues that come in your life and can create a certain amount of anxiety and some worryingness in your life. Health can do that. One that's probably also a big thing that brings a lot of worry in is your job. And there was a day, and I read something yesterday that just shocked the fire out of me. And if you understand, from West Virginia, it really shocked the fire out of me. It said there is, now I'm just telling you what the news article said. Now, I'm going to tell you this, and you're going to look at me like, big deal. But I'm telling you, for a guy from West Virginia, this is a big deal. There is no unionized mines in the entire state of Kentucky. That is an amazing thing. I mean, I grew up, everything was mines. Now, the most people I knew, they worked in non-union mines, but that was the minority. Most people across the state of West Virginia and into Kentucky, it was all mines, big union console mines. Everyone was dealing with mines, not one unionized mine left in the state of Kentucky. You say, well, why is that? Well, I think his name starts with B and ends in O, and he's the president of the United States. I think that's the reason for that. But you think how many people, they stress over their job and over their financial insecurity. So there's a lot of things that can cause worry and anxiety, health, job, family, and all kinds of things like that. Now, when we think about worry and we think about anxiety, we have to understand there's nothing wrong with preparing. Okay, worry and preparing is not the same. There's nothing wrong with preparing. looking ahead and saying, you know what, we need to prepare. There's nothing wrong with, I know a family, and if you go down their basement, they have several cabinets, they have all kinds of food items there. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. They usually look for the sale. When it's on sale, they buy it. And they buy usually more than they need. And they just keep kind of having extra stuff. They're canned and jars and stuff like that. Don't go bad for a long time. And they have probably enough to, if everything, you know, if some storm came or something, they probably could live maybe a month off the food in their basement. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't think that's a evil thing, a wrong thing. I don't think it's a lack of faith. I don't think there's anything wrong with preparing, looking ahead. For example, some people have a savings account. I don't think necessarily that everyone has to have a savings account. I don't think that God demands it. I read an article, another thing yesterday, I was reading another article yesterday about the famous guy, George Mueller. And he had zero. He had like, I think, 1,200, 2,000 orphans and had zero money set aside. They spent all their money. They didn't save anything up. Any money came in, paid their bills, and they had nothing set aside. Now, that's some people do that, but there's nothing wrong if you have a savings account or a retirement account. There's nothing wrong with preparing. Because some people say, well, you're not trusting God. Well, part of trusting God is saying that God is giving us something today because we might need it tomorrow. Can you think of anyone in the Bible that God instructed to save or put some things aside? Joseph. In fact, the Lord said, now you're going to have 7 years of fatness, so I want you to put some things aside because following 7 years of fatness is 7 years of what? Leanness. So you need to be prepared for that. And there's nothing wrong with preparing and thinking ahead and planning. So we're not saying any, and I gotta stress this because some people go to extremes along a message like this. So there's nothing wrong with preparing, looking ahead. The Bible talks about it doesn't use the word wise, but he's talking about being wise. The wise man looks down the road and prepares himself, hides himself from the evil, but the foolish pass on and are destroyed. That's a little paraphrase of that proverb. So there's wisdom in preparing. Now, let's turn the page and understand this as well. There is something wrong with hoarding. It's not the same thing. Hoarding means you don't trust the Lord. That you're thinking that you're doing this because that's your confidence. Remember the story in the Bible? In fact, let's just turn to Luke chapter number 12. We have time. It's not midnight yet. We got plenty of time. Luke chapter 12. Go down to verse number 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain man, certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, that's where it begins to go bad. Because he's talking to himself, he's trusting himself, he's his own counselor. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. In other words, the barns are full, the attic is full, the basement is full, the sheds are full, everything is full. And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And now watch this. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Notice, that's what his confidence is in. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. And so the teaching here is, it's not wrong to have barns full of crops because you're preparing maybe for down the road. But the problem is when's enough enough? And sometimes you're trusting those things and not the Lord. You're trusting your savings account. You're not trusting Jesus. You're trusting all of the food you have down in the basement. You're not trusting the Lord. And that's where the problem comes in. Not the preparing, but the hoarding, the trust in all these things that we're doing of ourselves. So there's nothing wrong with preparing, but there is something wrong with hoarding. There's also something wrong with what we'd call worrying, being anxious and fretful about things. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Again, these should be very familiar verses to us. Matthew chapter 6, if you will. Look down with me at verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now, all these verses are in the same context. We'll just kind of jump through it. Look at verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Now look at verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Again, he's not talking it's wrong to prepare. It's not wrong to have a savings account. It's not wrong to say, okay, tomorrow, we know we need to get ready for some things. What he's saying is, when that's, your whole life is so fretful and so worried that you're not doing anything today because you're so worried about tomorrow. You want sufficiency for that day. So you have this insurance, you have that insurance, you have that insurance, you have that insurance, and then you have an umbrella over top of all of those insurance, and you're always worrying about all these things. And the Lord said, that's what the evil comes in. It's not that you're preparing, but you're hoarding or you're worrying about these things. When we think about worry and we think about anxiety, our philosophy or our thought needs to be along this line. We do our best, then we trust the Lord. You do your best, and then you trust the Lord. Because you can't control everything. You can't make it all turn out the way you want to turn out. Some years ago when Enron, remember that big company Enron that fell apart? I was reading some stories of some people some retired people had put their money in Enron stock. And this one guy, he retired, and here's his testimony. He said, I retired, and he said, as I looked into my retirement life, he said, I had about $5 million to spend through my retirement. He said, I am fixed for life. A year later, Enron fell, and most of his stock was in Enron. He said, today I work at Walmart. I'm a greeter. He said, I'm barely making ends meet. Now that's the way life is. You can't plan in such a way that you're going to trust in those things or you can't look and say, I'm going to make sure everything's just right. Eventually you say, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to trust the Lord, but ultimately everything's in His hands. Now, when we come back to the book of Philippians, the Lord, I think, gives us some help here about dealing with anxiety and worry and fretfulness and this idea about always trying to prepare and fix our lives so that there's no problems. And he mentions four things I see here about what we can do to help overcome a worrisome or anxious lifestyle or drama-filled lifestyle about all these things churning around in our life. Four things I want to mention to you. Go back with me to verse 4. He says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Notice always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then drop down to verse number 6. Now he kind of flips the coin over and says something different, but it's like the other side of that. He says, be careful for what? Nothing. He says in verse 4, rejoice always. And in verse 6, be careful. Careful is the idea of being thoughtful, being anxious. Be careful for nothing. Then he says this, but in everything. So, watch this. I rejoice always. I'm not anxious and worried about anything. Okay? Be careful for nothing. But then he says this, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with, what's the next word? Thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. So, it says, rejoice always, be careful for nothing, but in everything, basically, be thankful. So, number one is this, how to overcome worry. Number one is a thankfulness. Thankfulness. If you read the Bible, here's what you'll find. Many times, when the people of God were in dire straits, when things were just falling apart, and the Lord was about to do something, and when they were fretting, and they were worrying, they're scurrying, and they're pulling their hair out, they're complaining, often the Lord would come to them, and here's what the Lord would say. He wouldn't start by saying, here's what I'm going to do for you. Here's how you'd start. Remember what I did back here for you? You remember when you're in Egypt and I parted the Red Sea? You remember when you were getting ready to come into the promised land and I parted the Jordan River for you? Remember in between those two events when you're traveling through the wilderness? Remember how I gave you manna? You remember how I put clothes on you and your clothes didn't wear out and your shoes didn't wear out and the water came from the rock and the quail came in? And God began telling them all of the prior blessings as a way for them to be prepared for the future blessings. What he's saying is, if I can be thankful, if I can look back and say, Lord, I can be thankful for these things you've done. I remember these things. I want to reflect on these things. You think about Thanksgiving. Other than turkey and mashed potatoes and sweet potatoes and green beans and corn and pumpkin pie and what else do we eat in Thanksgiving? Stuffing and all those things. Why do we have Thanksgiving? As a Christian, to remind us of how good God has been. Because if God has been that good in the past, why cannot we trust Him in the future? So here's what we ought to think about. When things are going haywire, when things are getting hard, when worrisome times comes in, here's how we ought to think. Number one is this. I haven't starved yet. Have you? Let me just ask you, have you starved to death yet? No, have you? But no, do we worry about stuff like that? Oh, I don't know what we're going to do. How are we going to have food next week? I don't know either, but let me tell you, you haven't starved yet. Why can't you trust Him for next week? You trust Him. I'm 51. He has fed me for 51 years. Can I not trust Him for the next 51? I haven't went naked yet. By the way, that's a good thing. I haven't went naked yet. Now, isn't that, because sometimes you say, well, when our kids are little, and especially when your kids are little, you fret a lot about them because, you know, you go, you buy them the clothes, you buy them, and this is a funny thing. You buy them, you go in the dressing room, make sure the clothes fit, the shoes fit, everything fit, you come home, and it's like they've grown on the way back from the store. It's like, wait a minute, you don't even fit them already! They seem to grow so fast, and there can be a fretfulness about that. There can be a fretfulness because, well, how are we going to make ends meet? How are we going to provide this? How are we going to pay this bill? How are we going to do these things? And we have to stop and realize the same God who met yesterday's needs, who met yesterday's problems, who fixed those things yesterday, He's the same God today. He can meet the needs today. I haven't starved yet. I haven't went naked yet. And I haven't become homeless yet. Now, we've gone through dire straits at times in our family. When things have been, I've told you different stories. When we were back at college, and Doug's not here for his cue, in between Long John Silver's, thank you, it's good if someone steps up, in between Long John Silver's and FedEx, okay, there was about 6 weeks there that I didn't have a job. Now, that wasn't the plan. The plan was to end Long John Silver's 1 week and start a next job, you know, and on Friday, Monday, you start the next job. But the next job wasn't FedEx at the time. It was a different job, and that job didn't pan out. So I ended Long John Silver's Friday, Saturday, whenever was my last day. I went next week to work, and the boss said, funny thing, you might be here because we don't have a job for you now. What? I'm sorry. We're going to hire you, but we can't. And it's been a few months they shut down, so I guess that's why. Now, what do you do for those 6 weeks? We got to the point, literally, now, this is not preaching, okay? I'm telling the truth now. Ready? We were literally taking our change and going, you know, pulling those cushions up on the couch, seeing if there's any change, taking our change and pulling it together just to, when we bought, the bottom was this. We had in our cupboard, we had a can of buttered beans. And this time it was me and my wife, none of our kids were born at that time. Yep, none of the kids were born at that time, but she was pregnant with Bethany. And so we had a can of buttered beans, and we had 3 or 4 potatoes. Didn't have a microwave either, so we had to, I don't know, I guess she baked them or whatever. We took the potatoes. We didn't have any butter. We had buttered beans, so we cut the potatoes in half, took a can of the buttered beans, poured it over it, and that was our dinner. But you know what? We ate. Say, well, boy, why would the Lord let you go through with that? To show us that He's a God that can provide for us. And so there should be a thankfulness. And we say, Lord, thank You. You have met my needs. Lord, thank You what You have done. I don't see how You're going to do maybe tomorrow's needs. I don't see how, maybe down the road, but I know this. You have met my needs, and I thank You for those things. You say, well, what if God can't? Well, the Bible says with God, all things are possible. But watch this. If God can't, then you can't. So why are you going to worry about it? If God can't meet that need, whatever that need is, if God can't meet that need, then you think you can? If God can you? No. So why worry about it? Now, maybe God can, but what if God doesn't? So I'm going to testify here. There are times when I've had needs in my life, what I thought were needs in my life, and I've sought the Lord and begged the Lord and pleaded the Lord. Lord, I need this, Lord. You got to do this, Lord. I'm counting on you. And He didn't come through. You know, I'm still here. I'm still alive. He didn't come through. But what if God doesn't? What if you go through a situation in life and God doesn't meet this need? Maybe something comes crashing down. Yeah, a financial catastrophe happens, or maybe that health situation doesn't improve, or maybe that person you're praying for doesn't get saved or doesn't come back to the Lord. What if it doesn't happen? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because I want you to go with me to the book of Romans. Because if I told you this, just hold out, it will always work out. Then you say, okay, I'm just going to keep holding out. But I'm telling you, that holding out doesn't mean it's always going to work out. Sometimes you just have to trust the Lord, and the Lord has other ideas than we do. I want you to look at me in Romans 8. Now, you'd expect me to go to verse 28, and that's a great verse, but that's not the verse we're going to. I want you to go down with me to verse 32. Romans 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Or tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, sword? As written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What am I saying? Here's what I'm saying. That sometimes God has some other plans, and we just have to trust him. That what we're saying, Lord, Lord, you've got to do this. Lord, you've got to do this. And the Lord says, you know, I know my child. I know you want it. I know it's in your heart. But I'm telling you, there's something else I'm trying to do in your life. Or something else I may be trying to do in this life. And I need to bring you through these circumstances. I can't do what you want me to do because there's a bigger thing I'm doing. That's what I'm saying. That's why we don't worry. If God can't, I can. Sometimes God doesn't, because God knows what is best. So I do my part, and I believe whatever God does is what's best for me. I may not see it, I may not understand it, and I may not like what He's doing. But I trust Him. And when I come through it, I say, Lord, thank you that you're with me. Thank you that you kept me through this. Thank you that you brought me through this thing. There should be a thankfulness that helps us overcome. Looking back and say, this is what the Lord has done. I'm thankful for those things. And to my shame, I don't do this anymore. I used to do it quite a bit. I just, somehow life got, you get caught up in life and you kind of, some things just go by the wayside. But for a long time, especially at college, I did this. And I used to have, and I don't even know, maybe I have it somewhere in my stuff stashed away somewhere. But I used to keep a record of all the things I've prayed for and all the things the Lord answered by way of prayer. And when I went through difficult times, even at college, when struggling to pay my bills, struggling to do this, struggling to that, when I got in difficult times, I would pull out those previous prayer and those answers of prayer, and I'd say, well, I prayed for that and the Lord did that. I prayed for that and the Lord did that. And I prayed for that and the Lord did that. And that encouraged my faith. And I said, boy, if the Lord could do those things. I'll give you an example. And this is an old illustration. You've heard it a gazillion times from me, but it's one of my favorite illustrations because it just shows the Lord is concerned even in some odd things in your life. You know the story. As soon as I get it, you're going to know it, but I'll wake you up when I'm done with it. Now, you'd appreciate this. You know where we used to, in the Chicago division, part of Division 8. And we parked after the morning route. We came back in the afternoon because the morning route, we went down to McDonald's. We were kind of an equal opportunity fast food place for our division. So we started at McDonald's Sunday morning down at Kedzie and 26, something like that, the main thoroughfare there. And that's where we started. But when we got done in the afternoon, we went down to Kedzie probably in 31st, and we went to Burger King, okay? Because, you know, McDonald's in the morning, Burger King, like we just, you know, we just like to visit places. And so, and then in those days, I didn't have two pennies to rub together, literally. I mean, buying a can of pop was like a luxury item to me. And boy, and they were in there, and most of the Division 8 was in the Burger King, and I was on the bus, I'm not saying this was a great spiritual thing, but I'm just saying how, in my heart, I had one of those bag lunches from the college. It's a little smashed peanut butter sandwich, and I don't know, you know, piece of fruit. Man, what fruit? I don't want fruit. And, man, I was sitting there thinking, right down the corner, remember George's? And if you went in there and you brushed the cockroaches away and the dirt off and found a place to sit and ordered a quarter pounder of cheese and you kind of go shh and watch the grease come out the bottom, and you order a thing of fries and a, I'm talking about health food here, okay? This is not a health. And, it shocks you, doesn't it? And a thing of pop. It was only like $3. It was a big quarter pounder. And that's what I wanted. I mean, I'm thinking, I didn't want no Whopper. I didn't want, I was on that bus and I started pacing back and forth just like this. I'm on the bus and I'm thinking, Lord, I don't have any money, but Lord, I'm going to tell you what I want, Lord. I want a George's. I want a quarter pounder of cheese. I want a fries. I don't want a pop. I don't want anything else. That's exact, Lord. I really want that. Lord, that's in my heart. That's in my desire. I'm your child. I love you. Would you not do this for me, please? Now, I sat down. I'm thinking, man, I can taste it. Right now, I can taste it. Bill Spriggs came out of Burger King. Bill Spriggs came out. That's a good friend of ours. Bill Spriggs. He came up and he came on the bus and I was the only one there. He said, "Hey, Denny, how you doing?" I said, "That's Brother White, dude." No, he said, "Denny, how you doing?" I said, "I'm okay, Bill." He said, "You hungry?" And you know what we do? What do we say? Nah, I'm not hungry. I'm fine, Bill. He said, "Come on, I'll go into Burger King." He said, "I'll buy you a Whopper." I said, "Nah, I don't want no Whopper." He said, "Tell you what. Come with me. We're going to go down a couple blocks to George's. I'm going to buy you a quarter pounder of cheese, fries, and a big Coke." I said, "Bill, you got a deal. Let's go." Now, I'm going to tell you honest. I don't know how all that works out with the Lord. Because you'd say, really, would the Lord give you that kind of food? Of course. That's what we're going to eat in heaven. You know what's going to be surprising when we get to heaven and find out all this health food we're eating really wasn't what the Lord's idea was. He's going to say, why would you eat that stuff? That grass was for the cows. I was giving you steak and bacon and pork. I mean, that's what I was giving you. But anyways, back to this story here. I don't know how it all works out, but let me tell you how it works out in my own heart. Later on, as I'm going through some other really big issues in life, that was one of the stories that always warmed my heart. I said, "Lord, I thank you what you did then, and I trust what you can do today." So I'm telling you, there has to be a spirit of thankfulness. We remember what the Lord has done, remind ourselves, and realize there should be a thankfulness, and that helps us overcome the worry and the fretfulness and the anxiety of today as we think of how good God has been and the thankfulness towards that. So the first is the idea of thankfulness. Let's go back to Philippians 4. Look at a second thing. It says, "Be careful for nothing," verse 6, "but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." By prayer and supplication. We talked about thankfulness, and we kind of talked about praying. Now we're going to talk a little bit more about praying. So thankfulness is number one. Here's the second way to overcome, and this is the idea of prayer. Often we'll say something like this when we're dealing with a problem in our life. We'll say something like this: "I've done everything I can do. The only thing left is to pray about it." Does that kind of strike you as odd? I've done everything I can do. Now I guess I'm going to have to ask the Lord. Shouldn't it be, I prayed about it. Now let's see what I can do. Shouldn't the prayer come first? But often it doesn't come first. Sometimes it doesn't come at all. Prayer should be the first course of action, not the last. The first course. Now, probably we should pray first, pray during, and pray at the end. So prayer should cover the whole thing, but prayer should be the first course of action. Many times we make decisions, we commit to a course of action, we start something or stop something, but yet we never pray about it. Now, here's what we say. And almost always when someone is going to do something, and they want to... Now, let me just stop and explain something. When people come to me, they say, I went to Pastor White and got counsel. Okay? Let me explain what counsel is not. They come to me and they say, Pastor White, here's what I'm going to do. And I sit there and I listen to them. I say, you are? I might ask some questions about it. And I say, well, God bless you. That's not getting counsel. That's you telling me what you're going to do. Now, some people say, Pastor White, you know, I have some choices to make and I need some help, some guidance in making a good choice. Now, that's seeking counsel. But some people, you know, they're just going to do what they're going to do. Now, usually, in the process of this conversation, here's what they'll say. And this is always a flashing light that I know that they're doing what they want to do. They'll come to me and they'll say, Pastor White, here's the first words. I prayed about it. As soon as they say that, I already know, okay, they're about to tell me something that's way out of what the Lord wants. I prayed about it, and I'm going to do X. And I'm thinking, that is so unscriptural. What you're telling me isn't even lining up with what the Bible teaches. So a lot of times we talk about praying about things that we really don't pray. People say, Pastor, I prayed and I didn't get my need met. I prayed and God has never come through. I prayed and God has never answered a prayer for me. And here's what I'd say. Really? Have you prayed about it? Let me ask you this way. How many meals have you missed? See, here's what we think prayer is. Lord, I need your help in this situation. Please help me. Amen. That's really not what the Lord is talking about. Prayer is supplication. He's talking about pouring out your heart. So I ask you, if you've really prayed about it, how many meals have you missed so you could pray about it? How many times when the rest of the family sat down at the dinner table and they're getting ready to eat, you didn't try to draw attention. You said, you know what, I'm not going to eat. I just don't want anything to eat. I'm going to go upstairs. And I'm going to go upstairs while you guys eat. And you get on your face and begin praying. That doesn't mean when they're done eating, you go down there and you try to gorge yourself afterwards. It means you skip the whole meal. And you say, Lord, more than my stomach needs food, my life needs you. And Lord, I'm pouring out my heart. I'm telling you, Lord, this is a great need in my life. Say, Pastor White, I've really prayed about it. Let me ask you this. How many nights have you gone without sleep? That's almost unheard of. Oh, no, I can't do that. I've got to get up and work in the morning. Let me ask you, do you really need the Lord's help in that? See, we worry and we fret and we're anxious, but we really, we don't pray. I'm not pouring out our hearts in prayer. And I'm going to tell you, I am not in any way telling you I'm a great prayer warrior, but I can tell you this, I've known some answers of prayer that's only come through great times of prayer. Sometimes when you say, everyone else sleeps, I stay awake and pray. Everyone else eats, I go away and pray. When everyone else is playing and having a good old time and they're partying, I'm not saying in a bad way, I mean just maybe in a good way, but they're having a good old time, I get away and I pray because there's a need, there's a desire here. And if we're going to overcome worry, there has to be a true, honest time of praying for those things. Not fretting, not worrying, but just coming to the Lord and just pouring out our heart and praying about those things. So there should be a thankfulness. I gotta hurry here. There should be a thankfulness. There should be a praying about the need that helps overcome the worry. Let me show you. Next two, I'll go a little faster. Go back with me to Philippians 4. So something comes in my life, something comes in my heart, I'm fretting, I'm anxious about it, it's gnawing at me, it's keeping me awake maybe. By the way, that might be a good thing to keep you awake. Pray about it. Here's what we do often. Let me tell you what Americans do. I can't sleep. I think I'll watch a little TV. Can't sleep, maybe I'd be praying about something. You know, I don't know, I'm just not hungry. Wasn't praying about it. Maybe that's the Lord trying to get us away from the physical into the spiritual. But then I want you to notice with me that here's the third thing. So there's a thankfulness that overcomes worry. There's praying that overcomes worry. I'm talking about true praying, pouring out our heart in prayer. And then there's a third thing in verse 6 again. It says this, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then drop down to verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise. Now look at the last four words. Say them with me. Ready? Think on these things. Now the Lord tells us something that a lot of people don't want to admit to, and that is this. You can control what you think about. People say, well, I just can't help it. I just keep thinking about it. You can't help it. If the Bible tells us we can think on certain things, then the idea is there are certain things we don't have to think about. And so the Bible says, you think on these things. So there should be a thankfulness, there should be a prayer, and then there should be a proper thinking. I've said this, seems I've said it often here lately, and that is this, our biggest battle occurs in our mind. Now, I'm going to slow down. I want you to think with me about thinking. Now, listen carefully. If you simply believe everything you hear without filtering it through the Word of God, you will struggle in many ways. A lot of our worrying and anxiety and our fretfulness happens because all we do is we listen to a lot of stuff and then we begin fretting about it. We can't do anything about it. We can't solve the problem, but we start listening to these things and they begin working on us and we become very anxious about it. We allow ourselves to become hostages to other people's agenda. We give them power over us to control our minds. And we're thinking about things that we're just fretting and anxious about it because we've been listening. People have been talking to us on the phone or sending us emails or text messages, and we're all worked up in a frenzy about stuff. And what we've done is this, we've surrendered our thinking over to them, and we've given them power to control our minds. Let me use just kind of a strange illustration. I think as you see this illustration, you'll see how it works. If all you do is listen to make sure I'm clear. Our nation has a lot of problems. Okay, it's not hard to have a newscast to talk about the problems in America. There's a lot of problems. But here's what I'm telling you. Not every problem they say is a true problem. Or is as much a problem as they say it's a problem. Now, I think it's a terrible thing when anyone takes a gun and kills someone. It's wrong to kill anyone, whether you take a gun or a fork or whatever you use to kill them. That's a bad thing. But when you hear these news accounts when people go into colleges or schools or churches or movie theaters or however they go in, they gun and they kill multiple people, that's such a tragedy, isn't it? And if you listen to the news, you would think it's happening everywhere all the time. You would think this. What's wrong with our country? I mean, I'm afraid to go outside. I'm afraid to walk down into the mall. I'm afraid to walk through my neighborhood. I'm afraid to go anywhere because there's just so many people out there. Everyone's got like machine guns walking around just shooting everyone. I mean, that's almost the way they portray it. And there's a fretfulness and anxiety that doesn't really exist except in your mind. Let me give you some true statistics. The point isn't gun violence. The point is we're controlled in our thinking simply because of what we hear. In 2013, there were 11,208 homicides by guns. 11,208. Did you know that's less? That's less than there was in the previous year. It was actually going down. I don't know what it is. The last stats I can find is 2013. Actually, gun violence going down. Now, if you hear the news, it's like, you know, a couple years ago, only one person getting killed. Now there's a 10 million getting killed. I mean, that's kind of the way they portray it. 11,208. Now watch this. 56,000 979 died by influenza and pneumonia. 75,578 died through diabetes. 128,978 died via stroke. Only 11,000. Now, if you put that in comparison, there's only a small amount of people being killed by guns. Most of the people that are dying by natural death. I mean, if you're scared of something, you'd be frightened about stroke. That's 128,000, only 11,000 by gun violence. Now, watch this. Remember a few years ago, this maybe a dozen years ago now, there's this big thing about, you know, people getting killed accidentally by guns. 2013, 505 people, this is across the nation, killed by accidental gun death. 30,208 by falls, accidental falls. 38,851 by poison. 35,369 by motor vehicle accidents. Now, let me give you the stats again. 11,208 by guns. 46,471 by drugs. 29,001 by alcohol. Now, when you look at all the numbers, here's what you realize. I got a better chance of some drugged out guy or drunk guy running over me with a car than someone actually walking up and shooting me with a gun. Now, here's why I'm saying that. If all you do is listen to what people tell you, they're going to control your mind. And you're going to be fretting about things that don't even matter. We as believers need to go to the Word of God and say, here's what I believe. I definitely don't believe MSNBC. And I don't believe CNN. I don't believe ABC or NBC or CBS. I don't even believe Fox News. What I believe is the Word of God. Because everyone else has their own agenda. That's what I'm looking to. I'm not going to sit here and just say, oh, what's happening? I'm not going to sit in my house with the lights off and door locked with my 12 gauge across I may sit that way, but I'm not going to sit with the 12 gauge across and my 9mm here and say, why are we fretting like that? We worry and we fret about stuff. So what's going to happen with the economy? They're going to raise the interest rates. What's going to happen in the next election? Oh, what's going to happen with China? And China's growth is slowing down. And, what's going to happen over in the Middle East? And what's going to happen to these Syrian refugees? We can work ourselves into frenzy. Can I tell you this? The Lord's in charge. And that's how I'm going to think. The Lord's in charge of these things. The Lord knows what He's doing. I'm not talking about being flippant. I'm not saying don't care. I'm not saying don't make your voice heard. But the point is this. If we do not take control of our thinking, we will be at the mercy of everything we hear, often leading to needless anxiety. Here's two thoughts I keep in my mind. Number one is this. I have a home in heaven. I'm not going to fear death. What would happen, Pastor White, if someone sneaks in your house tonight? Well, if I hear you first, it may not go well for you. But what happens if someone sneaks in your house and they shoot you in the head? Let me tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to open my eyes in heaven. That's what's going to happen. What's going to happen, Pastor White, if you keep eating your cheeseburger, fries, and pop? Well, I may end up in heaven quicker than I should, but you know what? I'm still going to heaven. I'm not going to sit there and fret. Now, let me stop and say, you ought to eat well. You ought to take good care of your health. God gave you your body, you ought to take good care of it. Okay? And if we go to heaven and find out cheeseburger, fries, and pop are the best thing to eat, I'm going to really go. Why didn't you let me know? I like those things. What I'm saying is this. Here's my thought, number one. Okay? I have a home in heaven. I'm not going to fear death. Okay? I'll be honest. My dad died when he was 67 of heart disease. Okay? My older brother, who's 8 years older than me, he's already had like 3 or 4 heart attacks. My brother younger than me has already had 2 or 3 heart attacks. Okay? It ain't looking good on my family and genetic side. Now, I don't know if I'll make 70, but I don't care. I know when these eyes close in death, they'll open up again in life. I'll be in heaven. I am not going to sit there and fret and worry about dying. I have a home in heaven. Here's a second thought. My life here on earth is in God's hands. And I'm not going to sit there and fret about everything that's going to happen. Okay? Finances go up. Finances go down. In some ways, I have no control over it. You know, really, I have no control of my finances. If church grows, I get a paycheck. If next 2 Sundays from now, when I come back, if something happens and you chase everyone away, If something happens and there's no one here, I don't get a paycheck. But I'm not going to sit here and say, oh, I got to keep everyone happy because I got to pay my bills. Oh, what am I going to do? Someone doesn't show up and they don't tithe. I'm not going to live that way. My life is in God's hands. That's how I'm going to think about things. My life is in God's hands. Let me give you the fourth thing. I told you I was going to be quick. I guess I was not as quick as I thought. Let me give you the last one. This will be quick. We'll be done. Thankfulness, praying, proper thinking. And here's the last thing he mentions. Look at with me in verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, what's the next word? Do. And the God of peace, and the God of peace shall be with you. But notice what he says, this idea of doing. So number four on our list of how to overcome worry, number four is this, be busy. Do what you can. Be busy what you know to do. Some of the times when we're all anxious and worried and fretful, the reason is because we're sitting around doing nothing but thinking about it. Get up and do something. Get fretful, get worried, go soul winning. Get fretful and worried, you know what? Do something for someone else. If you're a lady, maybe a guy can do this too, but you think mostly ladies tend to do this more so because they're much more thoughtful and caring than guys. But here, you know someone's... Okay, if fretfulness comes in, knock... Okay. You open the door, and there's Mr. Fretfulness. Close the door, go in the kitchen, make something for someone else, and go take it to them. Why invite Mr. Fretfulness in? Say, you know what? I can't do anything about that. When I look at my life sometimes, there's things come in my life I can't do anything about. I can't fix it. I can't change it. It's totally without, I have no way of doing anything about this problem. But I can go help you with your problem. And sometimes that's what you do. You take your problem, you hang it up and say, I can't do anything about it. Let's go help someone else with their problem. Let's go encourage them. Let's go lift their load. You be busy doing what you know to do and what you can do and what the Lord would have you to do. And then you leave it to rest up to the Lord. I'll give you one illustration, I'm done. But when I was at First Baptist, this is not as big now. It's still a huge church, but it's not as big now. But back in those days, they probably had, I don't know, 10,000 on a Sunday morning. It's a huge church. Mega church. It was one of the original mega churches. And Brother Howes used to talk about, sometimes he'd mention some of the things he was going through. But he said, here's what I would do. He said, I got thousands of people out there with problems. He said, most of the time, here's what I do. I take my problem to the Lord and say, Lord, here's what I'm going. Here's my heartbreak. Here's my concern. Here's my worry. He said, and I bring it to the Lord and I leave it there. He said, then I come out to the people I pastor and I say, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? He said, and then when I come back to where that problem is and I get ready to pick it back up, he said, it's gone. He said, in the serving of others, I find that's how the Lord lifts my own load. I said, I think it was a great truth. That's how we overcome worry.